Hey, this is Russ, and we're getting ready to start on session two called Play It Forward, the Satanic Endgame. Now, this is from the course, the Black Awakening, the Internet course. And again, welcome, and the Lord bless you today, and may God speak to us and encourage us, but also give us the insight that we need. Listen, we're going to look at two major themes here. Dealing with the mother of all wars, or the war that ends almost all wars. And then secondly, we want to kind of look at prophecy way, way out there in advance, and then back up, because what we see way out there far away, which seems far away, is being worked on at this very hour, forged in hell, as I like to call it. But let's take a look at Revelation 19:19. Now, the reason I say that this is the war that ends almost all wars, we also know that when the Lord Jesus comes, there is an end to war. And when the millennium begins, for 1,000 years, as the Prince of Peace reigns, there is the elimination of all war. At the end of that 1,000 years, we read in Scripture, the book of Revelation, that Satan is let out again, and that he there's an attempt again. And this is a tremendous revelation about who is really behind the instigation of men slaughtering men, and of the war that he initiated in the heavenlies, brought here to the earth, and then once again at the end of the millennium will attempt to do again. He was not able to do it by himself. That's my personal belief too, that one of the reasons he drew away one-third of the angels was to use them in the battle. The reason that he's drawing so many millions of individuals away, even today, and nations and military leaders, and the reason that he's giving and teaching principles of warfare is because he has plans to use them in the final war here between he and his and the descent of the living Christ. Now, I want you to examine very carefully, because at the at the base of all that we talk about, we really need to come back to the Word of God and look at the Word of God and study it and look and see and examine. Because God has given us glimpses, as said last time, these strategic glimpses and pictures concerning the future. But it also gives us, as we investigate those prophecies and look at them intently and examine them, we're also going to see that we could be right now in the process of viewing Satan through the instrumentality of fallen men and yielded people to him, building his army and building and planning and preparing. So sometimes I like to ask military individuals that I know, and we talk about the occult military complex. Where do the ideas come from for certain weaponry? Where does the inspiration come? Obviously, the biblical revelation shows us that Satan is behind instigating war and slaughter. There is no question about that. We also know that he would be the one instigating or helping the development of weaponry. We see this in the book of Enoch, when it deals with the watchers that came and had relations with women. They also taught men and women, of course, sorcery and many other things, but also the making of weapons. We must realize that the extra-dimensional entities, the demonic realm, they do have intelligence, and they do have advanced intelligence. So when you read a book like Above Project Preserved Destiny, or Project Preserved Destiny by Dan Brown, you're going to see the information in that book deal with a guy that worked in the NSA as an intuitive. and I'm sorry, his name is Sherman Brown, and I apologize, I'm looking at right now, Dan Sherman. And he was an intuitive that would work with the NSA, and he talks about working through this machinery in a contacting of otherworldly entities. And the belief was that they was receiving information from these other entities. Now, this is astounding. I mean, we thought we see these things only in the movies. But here we have someone reporting that they are literally receiving instructions, information from another entity. But if you read the story that he tells, you are reading about, again, the nature and method in which demons work. Now, this entity or these presences they thought were alien, intelligent beings, were giving information, but they were not allowed to question them. They were not allowed to, they had to be, they could not have any critical, mindset. They weren't allowed to be negative. They had to just receive. Now, that is the same premise that I was trained in when it came to Golden Buddha meditation. It's the same premise that many New Agers are trained in to receive the information from ascended masters. You have to be passive. You have to drop your guard. You have to drop any critical and negative thinking and just simply receive what's coming in without any question. And that's spiritually terrifying. It really is. Revelation 19:19. If you have your Bible, I'll read here also. But as you examine this, and you can examine it in the originals if you'd like, go to a number of translations. I use about 10, but let me read to you right here. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, again referring to the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and listen, and their armies gathered together. Now, I want you to hear this very clearly because this is very important. I asked the question under point A on page 2. Who is in the battle? Listen, does this involve Germany? Does this involve France? Does this involve the European Union? I believe so. Does this involve all those nations and maybe other nations that have been drawn in, including Arab nations, that have been drawn into the fray? Please take a look at this, because this is not a battle where nations are going to fight against nations. That has already occurred. In the birth pangs prior to the actual Black Awakening, we have nation rising against nation and everybody making war against each other and skirmishes and battles breaking out and negotiations and surprise attacks and bombings. Well, here we have something totally different. This right here may be the largest military army in human history, with the most advanced weaponry in all of human history. Questions we have to ask is, where did all the weaponry come from? Of course, the nations, maybe the United States, England, there's numerous nations. India also has nuclear abilities and so forth. But I want you to see in verse 19 this very premise. Then I saw the beast. This is prophetic. 2,000 years ago, John is seeing way into the future. This may only be, at the very least, 8 years away, 9 years away, 10 years away, and so forth. If we are very close to the erupting of the Black Awakening, we are then clearly very close to this event. What you read in verse 19 is the fulfillment of a 3,000-year-old prophecy. A 3,000-year-old prophecy. If you go all the way back to Psalms chapter 2, you can read there in the declaration that is spoken about the nations. I'll read it to you. Look what it says. Why do the nations conspire? And the idea behind that, or the Hebrew translation, could be rage. Why do they rage together? But the rage isn't just they're angry. They're gathering together. They're plotting. Look at the context. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, literally quotes their mentality. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. They're talking about God. They're literally have been so deceived, and that the spiritual mind control, projection of thoughts. Listen, the armies that gather together and the kings that gather together are spouting what Satan's intent is. They are now so joined to the satanic agenda that they are literally, God has captured their words. He has captured their mentality, and here we have it 3,000 years in advance in Psalm chapter 2. Let us break their chains. Whose chains? Let us break God's chains. Let us break God's and his anointed one. Let us throw off their fetters. This is an incredible mentality. Obviously, when the little horn out of Daniel comes, he has a mouth that is very boastful. And he speaks against heaven and the God of heaven. And there's going to be a tremendous convincing of people everywhere that God is the problem, Christ is the problem, Christianity is the problem, and that we're the cause of all the bad things, etc., etc., etc. Here you have a complete reversal. Here's what we see in the Devil's Bible put out by the Cathedral of the Black Goat, that Jehovah is the mean one, the evil one, the cause of trouble, and that Lucifer is the one that's coming to care, and you have a complete turning around. Now, this psalm goes on to say, the one enthroned in heaven laughs and scoffs at them. This is somewhat of an anthropomorphism, kind of, once again, putting it in human terms, that the finite, with the largest military in human history, the most advanced weapons in human history, with the pinnacle of satanic power, everything that can possibly be brought in the arsenal of weaponry against God has no effect on God himself. Now, this is very incredible when you understand the immensity of God, the eternity of God, the infinity of God, and the impassibility of God. God is impassible. He is God. You cannot impale God. You cannot scratch his throne. The finite cannot disturb. You can have the finite disturbing each other. You can have a finite being coming to humankind and tempting them and drawing them into the rebellion. You can have man against man. You can have Satan doing things against unaided humanity. You can even have Satan attacking the body of Christ. And when we let our guard down, we can be harmed. But here, heaven is very standing very firm. And there is a rebuke. Then he rebukes him in his anger and terrifies him in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. You'll read that in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Now that is going to be the fulfillment of when our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will be the king of the nations. The nations will put their hope in him at that point. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery, referring again to the Antichrist beast systems. Now look at this. Here is an invitation from God 3,000 years ago. Listen, this is astounding. This is a message that should be spoken to President Bush and Tony Blair, and you can go on to every single national leader. This is a message that should be spoken to real political and military leaders, those who are really in charge. Those who are the Illuminati elite, the Luciferians, should clearly hear this, because 3,000 years ago, they were thought about when God brought this about. Inscripturated 3,000 years ago. Verse 10 of chapter 2 in Psalm. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son or embrace the Son, lest he be angry with you. And you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there is this declaration of God's ability and wrath and his judgment that is to come and will fall on, obviously, on the beast. Now, if you look and study clearly over Psalm chapter 2 and go back to Revelation 19:19, let me ask you, how are you doing this? Taking a look at this, I mean, whatever nation you're living in right now, some of you are taking the materials from other nations, and all of our nations, United States included. United States might think that it's the superpower of the world at this point, but it will not be during the days of tribulation, and it will not be when this finally pans out, when the King of Heaven returns. Have you read Revelation 19 in the beginning? After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. That includes the entire brotherhood. That includes the entire occult military complex. That includes all of the Babylon, the rise of Babylon. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah, and smoke from her goes up forever and ever. A fulfillment of Isaiah 40, or chapter 34, verse 10. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! Now listen, do a study on Hallelujah. Four times there's a declaration of Hallelujah, a universal term, Hallelujah. Praise and honor and glory to Yahweh. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Hey, I hope you're living righteously, and I hope you're doing the right things. Your righteousness will shine in the end. We are given the gift of God's righteousness in Christ, but and that's what gets us into heaven. But living that righteousness out is what demonstrates God's beauty, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's will to the world around us. Even in the hardest and toughest of times, even in the times of persecution and attack, take a look at verse 9. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Now here's something that every New Ager should check into, verse 10 on down. Verse 10, At this I fell at his feet to worship him. Now notice this. John, the aged apostle, the one who had walked with Jesus, so overwhelmed, he's ready to bow down. And he is astounded, and he is going to worship the angel. And here's what's said. But he said to me, Do not do it. Very sternly in the original, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Every elect angel would say these words. Every angel of God would point to the living Christ. Every fallen angel would point away from him. And this angel has responded well and powerfully. in John's presence. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Your testimony, your witness of Christ, His first coming and His second coming, in our proclamation of the gospel, it will involve a living Christ, a coming Christ. And your testimony is a vital, vital act. If you read, let me just tell you this too, study this over later on maybe, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, the first chapter, 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1, and you're going to read about the visible return of Christ, coming in the clouds and in fire, and you're going to read that His saints, you and I, we will be astounded and marvel at Him at that appearance. You see, there's the parousia, the catching up of the saints. There is the apocalypse and the epiphany. This is the visible unveiling and revelation to see with our very eyes. Even the world, every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. We read that in Revelation chapter 1. And it's vital to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the writer is led by the Spirit of God, he shares with the believers, this includes you because you believed our testimony. It's the Greek word for the word witness. You're witnessing Christ to others, and they believe Christ because of your witness. They will be there on that day to be glorified and to be given immortality and to see their Savior face to face because you have testified to them. Your testimony is vital. Your witness of Christ is vital. And your knowledge of the Word of God. And you can use things just like what we're talking about here in your discussions with individuals. Use biblical prophecy to tell them, hey, this is that which the Word of God has been talking about. And Scripture has unveiled this and has shown us these things are coming. And you can use verse 19 in Revelation 19 as a warning. Maybe you work in the government. Maybe you're in government offices. Maybe you're in federal offices, and you're in law enforcement, or you're in military. And especially for those who are in military, I would really encourage you to take a look, Revelation 19, 19. If you've been on the battlefield, and you understand war, whether there's a few more of those old-timers from World War II, or you've been to Korea, or you've been to Vietnam, or you've been to Desert Storm, or you've been in Iraq, listen. As I've talked to soldiers and listened to them, as I've hugged them and prayed with them, as I've listened to their stories and their pain, as I've seen some of the effects on some of them from Vietnam, as everybody says, war is hell. Well, almost. Hell is hell. There's nothing like hell. War is horrific and terrible. And there's bloodshed. And as I said to a radio interviewer the other day, that I believe that it's like the one somebody called in the radio show and was explaining that they've been on the battlefield, and they said, I believe that both God and Satan walks the battlefield. And I would say, well, obviously, you know, God's presence is there. God's there in redemption. And Satan is there to revel in the death, in the blood. That's what they're all about. And that's what's going to happen here in Revelation 19. Well, before we get there, look at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Now here we have the return of Christ. Here we have the living Christ. Here we have, at this point it would be 2,000 years later. This is spoken about more than 2,000 years ago when Daniel speaks of this event. This event is what Jesus spoke about in John's Gospel when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again. And I'm coming to get you, to take you, so that you will be with me. But as he comes to collect his saints, he also comes to take care of radical evil. He, my friends, is the only one who will put an end to all of the bloodshed, all of the injustice, all of the pain and the death, and all of the nationalism that springs from pride and has its roots, I really believe, in the satanic division of the human races, of the human race. There's one human race, and God created us to be bearing His image. And, of course, that has all been removed in our fall, and we're living in an abnormal, broken, fragmented, and very fallen world. And it is getting worse. Biblical prophecy, again, is telling us that in the end days, the ramping up of demonic presence, the doorways and gateways for their presence will become incredible. There will be more and more and more of it. And here we have this picture. Heaven is standing open. The dimension now is completely open. And there before him on the white horse representing the victor's horse. A counterfeit had come prior, but now the living Christ, now the Christ not as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. We now have the glorified Christ who has been at the right hand of majesty, whose rider is called, he is called faithful and true. With justice, he judges and makes war. And in this justice and in this judging and in this making of war, it is targeted to the beast and the beast kingdom and all those who have taken the mark and all those in fulfillment of the glimpse that we have 3,000 years ago in Psalm chapter 2 of the nations that have conspired in their rage together and in their plotting together and in their gathering together to make war, to come against the God of heaven and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is incredible to me. It is incredible to me that the human race, once meant to be the image of God and be in personal sweet fellowship with God, could now be so transmuted, so totally, completely changed. And that, my friends, is what Satan will do to a heart unaided by the Spirit of God, unsaved, and given over to occult powers, and then given over in dedication with this mark of the beast, referring to the beast's ownership and spiritual acquisition. Demonic acquisition is in that mark. And this total blackout and blackening of the human soul, the human spirit, and the life of human beings. And they will come with rage, and they will come. Now listen, this has already happened at the cross, did it not? Did they not rage at the Son of God? He went around healing the sick, raising the dead, acknowledging that He is the Son of God, acknowledging that He is I Am That I Am, that He is Yahweh in human flesh. So we've seen it there. Man can rage against God as a lost man, deceived in the cultic belief systems of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They set aside God's righteousness, it tells us that in Romans 11, and they presented their own. They had their own religion. When man makes their own religion, they'll end up becoming angry with God. They will be so enamored with the pride of their own religion, their own system. And that is the epitome of the fall, that is the epitome of autonomy, that is the epitome of the rebellion that began with the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28. That, my friends, is something that should move all of us as believers. That is something that should move all of us right now as believers in Christ to be humbled, to know that God did not have to save, but God loved us and did come to save us, and He is here. And in that salvation that we receive now, there is a promise of what is to come. If you take and read Revelation 19 and correspond that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, you're going to see again concerning when the trumpet sound of God, the archangel, and there is this, the Lord shall descend. The Lord shall descend. The dimension between this realm and heaven is broken open. And God opens that. Man cannot do it, but God opens that. And there is the rider on the white horse. There is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is the one who is faithful, my friend, and true. If you're a believer, hallelujah, like it says in Revelation chapter 19, again and again and again, hallelujah. If you're a Luciferian or others reading, may I tell you that even now, if you will take what God has written for you, 3,000 years ago, God gives you an invitation in Psalm chapter 2. He gives you an invitation. He speaks to you. He warns you. He wants you to embrace Him. He wants to embrace you. There is nothing you have that can compare to the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and the offer of God of salvation, transformation, glorification, and ruling and reigning with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every Christian should be praying for New Agers to come on out. Come on out. New Agers are claiming left and right that angels, you know, that their angels are leading them, their angels are doing this and that, and they don't know what they're talking about. Fallen angels will lead individuals, and they will guide them, and they will give them supernatural interaction, but they will never guide them to Christ. They cannot. It is not in their nature. Their nature is in opposition to heaven, to God, to Christ. No spirit, no evil spirit will ever confess Jesus as Lord. You read first Corinthians chapter 12. This is something important concerning the supernatural operation of giftings. No one will ever say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And no one who has the Spirit of God is ever going to speak out and prophetic in any way to curse God and to denounce Christ. That's why when you have Helena and Alice Bailey and Rudolf Steiner and Benjamin Krem and Crowley and all the other ones, all the writers, David Spangler and Marilyn Ferguson and all the rest of them and Sylvia Brown, when you have individuals like this talk about Jesus Christ, they are not talking about this Jesus. They're not talking about the Jesus of Psalm 2. They're not talking about the Jesus of the Gospels or of Isaiah 58:3 or this chapter in 19. They're talking about a watered-down, New Age, alternative, counterfeit Jesus who is no Jesus whatsoever. Notice how New Agers and others, when they talk about it, or even ufologists and many, many intelligent people are giving way to the issue of intelligent design and intelligent beings out there. And they haven't asked the question. They haven't asked the question that if there really are a master alien race. Number one, who created them if they're not infinite? Because in every description we find out they're also finite. They might have, you know, they're saying they have more powers than the human race, but obviously they do not have infinite powers if they're really there. And if they're really there, it seems as though they've done no good for the human race. Again, I will say we are seeing the mask, and people are not seeing what's behind the mask, and they're not seeing the fallen, angelic, and the demonic that's behind even this delusion. Well, you and I are taking a look here as we're going down to Revelation 19, and we read in verse 12, "His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies," now notice this, verse 14, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ right now, circle this verse, memorize this verse, because this is a glimpse of you in the future. This is a picture of you in the future. I want you to see this. Verse 14, that's why on your notes I have a question for you. Who's in this battle? The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, the church, white and clean. Hallelujah. Jesus said he'd build a church, the gates of hell would not prevail, withstand it, that he would return, that he would gather his saints, the dead in Christ would rise first, we who are alive would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and there would be a great wedding feast, a supper of the Lamb, and a great blessing There's also at this that time that bema seat, that scrutiny seat of Christ over all believers for what we've done. What did you do with our life? What did you do with your life as a believer? The giftings, the callings, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the call to be part of the great commission of Christ. What have you done? What have you done with the talents? What have you done with the prayer abilities that God has given and the promises of God? All of these are involved. All of these are involved. The armies of heaven is a reference to you, Christian. It's a reference to you in the future. By this time, you have already been brought up before the Lord. The mortal has, in an atomic flash of God's power, like at the resurrection, you have been now, the mortal has put on immortality. You have now been glorified, and the armies of heaven is all of the saints of God, Old Testament, New Testament, the hundreds of thousands and millions that are now going to follow the living Christ who is descending down to the earth. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. Victory is ours because of Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus is the hymn we should sing. And we're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now notice verse 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, plural, with which he speaks to strike down the power of God, and it is his spoken word. He spoke creation. People talk about where creation came from, ex nihilo, out of nothing. No, out of the mouth of God. God spoke, and then it was. God spoke. God said, let there be light. God said, and then it was. This is the creative vehicle of God we read about in Scripture, that he spoke and it was. And here we have this now, that God, Christ, is now going to strike down the nations. Now listen, at this moment, the only thing that's left, the only thing that's left on the face of the earth is the troops of Antichrist and the false beast and the false prophet and the dragon's presence. At this time, the saints, all believers, are gone. They're now with Christ. They're on those white horses. They're the armies of heaven. Oh man, my friend, dear Christian, we should get down and worship God. We should declare again and again and again, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. The taste of the Spirit of God you have in you now is only the taste of what is to come. It is the guarantee of the redemption that is to come. Jesus now comes to strike down the nations, these very nations. These very nations, listen carefully to what I say. These very nations that Psalm chapter 2 spoke about. 3,000 years ago, God spoke, put it in those words. These are living words. Jesus referred to the Old Testament even as the living words of God. They're the invitation of God. They're the warning of God. They're the invitation to grace and mercy. And even in Psalm chapter 2, as God gives a glimpse of something going to occur thousands of years in advance, corresponding with Daniel, corresponding with what Jesus said in Matthew and Mark, and now also what is said by Paul by the Spirit of God in Thessalonians chapter, or the first book and the second book, and now what's read here in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. One author of the Bible, the Spirit of the living God, the consistent, systematic unveiling and sequence of what God has given us, we should be amazed. We should be amazed, we should be astounded at the work of God. And it's about redemption, but it's also about clearing out evil and eventually putting it into it. When I was a part of law enforcement as a police chaplain, law enforcement is all about, you know, the resisting evil and dealing with evil and dealing with crime. Take away all of law enforcement in all the cities of the United States and you're eventually going to have anarchy. Take away, you know, all of this. In a fallen world, Romans 13 tells us that God ordains the state the government, the military, and law enforcement. God ordains it to bear the sword of the evildoer. Those who do right should have no concern. God also will judge the nations on the basis of whether they follow that mission. The mission of God for a nation and for a government is spelled out in Romans chapter 13. You're only allowed to do good in the biblical sense. You're to commend good in the biblical sense. And then you're also to be there in your governance to bear the sword on evil in protecting society. And that's what government is commissioned to do. And God says, and God's going to bring a judgment concerning whether they've done that. He's able to bring down nations. Well, that's the history of nations, the rise and fall of nations. Here we have the final collapse of all the nations. The nations that have joined together. The nations and all their buildings. Now think about all those meeting places. Think about the United Nations building. Think about the UN and NATO and other places like that. Think about places in Belgium and Europe and the ancient places of the ruling class and the bloodlines. Think about the real elitists, the wealthy that have already given over to the Luciferic doctrine and their desire for rule and power and wealth. They, like Judas, in the end, will come to betray Christ again. What Judas was as an individual, nations, kings, military leaders, presidents, governors, senators, they shall be as nations. The Judas Project. And Satan shall use them the same way, and they shall have a horrible end as he himself did. Judas was one that did not believe from the beginning, and he had open doors. That's true of every nation who does not make the living God the Lord. Every nation who does not surrender and give their hearts to the governance of God and his word and give a yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see very clearly that they will all in the end meet a horrible fate. And here we read it. Look what it says. Here we read it, and here's what it says. He will rule them with an iron scepter, of course coming from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. There you have it. You have the quote right here, the context of the fulfillment of a prophecy, let me say it again, 3,000 years old. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. Now look at this. Look at this picture of what's going to happen. Come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men. That is the Illuminati. That is the Brotherhood. That are all of those who have given way and taken the mark. That are really true Luciferians and Satanists. They will all be there on the wrong end of this stick. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and of the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Why? Because they have rejected the living Christ. Why? Because they've turned. Why? Because they didn't embrace the Son. Then we read verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Christians, they're gathering together because Satan knows, the Antichrist knows, this is what's going to happen. He knows prophecy. He knew it in Revelation chapter 12 when he stood as the dragon waiting for Messiah to be born the first time. He knows prophecy. He's prepared for prophecy. He's preparing those Luciferians who's chosen to take the mark and to take his Luciferic doctrine. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together fulfillment of Psalm 2. Culmination of Revelation chapter 16, which we'll look at in a moment. And here's the bottom line. Bottom line, to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. I don't know if you can imagine it or not. I don't know if you can picture this or not. We are dealing with actual future history that's already in preparation, that's already being lined up. If the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the next 10, you know, say, let's just say 10 years away, it means that the armies, the generals, all of the working towards that day is already in operation. A secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That Greek word meaning a supernatural operative power is already at work for this end game. We're playing it forward right now. We're taking a look at the end game right now. Obviously in verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs. Look at the seduction. Look at the New Age and the seduction. Look at all the alternative spirituality and supernaturalism that's out there. There's a great book. The title of it, just Google it. The title of it is called The Dark Side of the Supernatural. And I wish that a billion people could read that also. The false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf, with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves. Now that is the end game. That, my friends, is the end game, the Judas Project, the slaughter. Bob Rozio, in an incredible prophetic book called Hitler and the New Age. Hitler and the New Age by Bob Rozio. A phrase that I picked up over 10 years ago from Bob in his book is that deception always leads to destruction. The occultic deception that came to Germany, the occultic deception that led them to nationalistic pride, that caused them to build weaponry and have a dream of a 1,000-year reign and to become a supermaster race and rule the world, collapsed in on them and brought millions to their deaths. What we saw there on a one nation or national level, we're going to see now on a global level, and where nations of the earth will be gathered together. There will be no nation that will fight against this. By the time that we get to that point, the body of Christ has been captured up and taken by the Lord Jesus Christ and glorified. All that's left on the earth are those who have chosen to delight in wickedness. Have you read again 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the sequence? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They perish because they refuse. They could have been saved, my friend. God's not willing that any perish. They could have been saved, but they shall go down in the worst bloodbath in all of human history. They've come to shreds the living Christ. They've come to tear to shreds the armies of the living God that come with Christ, which is His saints. You're not only protected in this battle, you're coming in as a victorious rider, but you don't even battle. Jesus does all the battling, and He ends it in that one day. He ends it all in one single day. Well, take a look at B on your page 2. Boy, after all of that, we might even need to take time just to kick back and think about it for a while. Because once you begin to back it up, okay, let's take a look. Revelation 19:19, final solution on the satanic side. Like Judas, only on a national and global, multinational level. corporations will be involved in selling out to the Antichrist. But it's going to be through not only what's promised, but great spiritual seduction. That's how left-hand path occultism works. Little by little, initiations. That's what's happening right now in this sequence of satanic initiation on the globe right now. The New Age movement is a level of that initiation. If you take a step further into left-hand path studies and secret societies, and then into the Luciferian doctrines, ultimately you become a worshiper of the fallen cherub. Ultimately, you begin to believe in the Luciferian doctrine, and you become one of the Luciferian Illuminati in the sense of you believe that not only Lucifer is the shining one, but that you too will become that from the promises that are given, the lie of spiritual evolution to the point of spiritual deification. Ask Judas if that's what occurred for him. Where's all the Gnostics from 2,000 years ago? Not one reached divinity. Not one reached deification. Not one New Ager today will reach deification. Not one will ascend to be a Christ. They've been lied to. Well, Revelation 19:19 again is that ultimate final solution that the Antichrist has in trying to eradicate God, to beat God, to drive over the throne of God, and to take the throne. Isaiah, we have the five I wills, where he's I will, he's going to take over the throne of God, the seat of God, and force everything to worship and bow down to him. Well, he eventually will do that on the earth in the temple. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And this is insanity. The finite saying, I am the infinite one. Infinity has no beginning, no end. The infinite one, no, there's no way, again, the finite can ever become. It is a self delusion. It is a delusion with eternal consequences. Under B, in page 2, we want you to go back to Revelation 16. Just real quick, Revelation 16. And when you begin to read in Revelation 16, you're going to read about something that occurs that is so, again, let's go down, Revelation 16, and I want you to start with verse 12. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And the water was dried up to prepare for the kings of the east. Then it says this, look, here is this incredible mother of all rituals. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14, they are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole earth world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. See it again? See here? Now we're going backwards. Prior to Psalm 19:19, there is another level of initiation down this left-hand path. There's another level, another wave of satanic delusion, another wave of satanic spiritual fog in a format, ritualistic format. Now listen, rituals can be done where, you know, they come together and they do the stuff and they raise demons or they conjure demons, both big and small rituals for that. But there's also a level in deep left-hand path practice where high priests and so forth have acquired powers. They've acquired powers, and they're able to release powers out of themselves, usually out of the mouth. Now, I dealt with a deliverance years ago. A witch showed up at our church. I'm in the middle of prayer, in the middle of a service, and all of a sudden I hear this noise. I look down the aisle of the church, and this witch is standing there, and she is screaming out in demonic voice, and she's challenging the church, and the demon is saying, you can't have her. We've worked too hard to have her. And And I walked down the aisle. The entire church began to worship God and pray. Nobody ran out. And we rebuked the demonic presence. She fell to the ground. And we went into a major, major manifestation of demonic presence and the power of God. Part of the way the demons got into her was that she was connected to what is called a palero, a kind of Haitian priest that was involved maybe in the Abakwa or the Palomaombi, whatever. It was a dark side. He acquired demonic powers, and the way he got the powers in her, along with all the other seduction, was to literally breathe into her mouth, put his mouth on hers, and breathe out the demonic presence that he had. That's why they got to keep having more and more rituals to gain back. If they let out two or three demons, they want to do a ritual to acquire more demons in them. That's why rituals are done again and again and again to get more power demons, more demons and more demons and more demons and more demons, because they need them in battle. They need them for status and ability. Now, this is something that we as Christians should understand. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus. We see God in human flesh. Now, he says this. He breathes upon them the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. We read this in Genesis also, chapter 2. He breathed in them the breath of life. Nefesh, he breathed. The Word of God is said to be the breathed out, God-breathed Word. From God, this breathing out comes the God, the Holy Spirit. From occultists who've acquired demons, from them flow demons. Even when it comes to the Antichrist and the false prophet and so forth, it's as though they're packed with more, you know, demons upon demons upon demons within them that serve them, that they can unleash in their warfare, in occultic warfare, on people. And here, obviously, is this mother of all rituals, where they, all three, triangulating, releasing in maybe a power cone format, releasing the demons that go out specifically to perform miraculous signs and gather. Is this amazing? What you're reading now in Revelation 16 is what happens in actual history that causes the kings of the earth to make the decision to all gather together, to join together, to be convinced that they need to come together and battle and fight against the God of heaven and the descent of the Son of God, of Christ. And it is amazing that it could go this far. Well, let's back it up again a little bit further to Revelation 7. And you can take a look here where you have a great multitude that has been martyred. Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, tribe, people." Please understand in the very end, the nations that are going to be decimated by Christ are the ones that have sided with the Antichrist. Obviously, millions and millions have believed in Jesus from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And listen, the question is, where did they come from? Bottom line, where did they come from? And in verse 14, the answer. "I answered, Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who come out of the Hathalipsis, Hamagali, the great, the tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They're martyrs. And we have here a picture prior to Revelation 16 and Revelation 19 of probably right in the very middle of the tribulation, of the goal of the Antichrist to annihilate all Christians worldwide. Because he cannot stop the two witnesses that are pouring out the great witness on the earth. And he cannot stop the mass numbers of people turning to Christ. So there is an edict given, and all over the world there is martyrdom. Now, he never annihilates the church, obviously, because Christ comes and the church is there to be caught up and to be glorified, obviously. But he will make that attempt. And again, as we take a step backward all the way to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See why I'm doing this? I wanted you to see this in sequence. that what you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a sequence to the secret power of lawlessness that's already at work. There's a sovereign hand of God, a resistance holding it from breaking forth on the earth. Not even the Black Awakening will occur without this resistance being removed. When the resistance is removed and this massive chaos and anarchy and bloodshed is unleashed, and with it then the apocalypse, the arrival, I mean this all of a sudden this brilliant takeover, in his view anyway, of the Antichrist saving the world, stopping the Black Awakening, and beginning to put it all together and save the earth and save the world and save the environment and put down the nations and bring everybody to unity and bring everybody to one except those who hold to Christ, the testimony of Jesus, and the Word of God. Well, the sequence is three things. It was mentioned on the bottom of page 2. Three things, simply this. A spiritual stockpile, spiritual stockpiles, and satanic supernaturalism. There is a piling up of demonic presence. Before the Black Awakening, there'll be a piling up of the greatest manifestation of demonic presence in the New Age and all of the different Wiccans and Pagans and Druids and so forth, occultism and secret societies and so forth. The mass numbers of rituals being done in Europe and England and the United States to continue to dirty the air and to continually pollute the atmosphere, spiritually speaking. So you find this level of initiation to blind the minds of unbelievers, to seduce people with other, yes, there's real spiritual powers, they're deadly. The deception shall lead to horrific destruction and can lead to ultimately eternal destruction. Christians, that's why we need to be on the field witnessing and sharing, and like Peter on the day of Pentecost, clothed with the power of God, pleading with them to save themselves from such a corrupt generation and to turn to Christ. Salvation is at hand now, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when you come to this day, Revelation 19, there is no salvation left. Once the body of Christ is gathered up and the Lord Jesus begins to descend, it is absolutely over. Absolutely over. And there is no turning back at that point. And literally millions, literally billions will lose their lives and souls forever. So as you look around right now, and I'm going to just mention one thing really quickly here. There was a book put out years ago called The Occult Establishment. And in it, this historian of occultism wrote this information. There's two great time periods that he knows of that an enormous amount of occultic literature was proliferated throughout the world, put out. And he says the first great proliferation was pre-Nazi Germany that helped spawn and bring forth the secret societies and occultism, and that unleashed the demonic presence, unleashed the deception, unleashed the delusion, and moved them to this Nephilim blood Aryan master race issue. The second greatest proliferation of occultic literature, he says, an occult historian, was in the United States during the 60s. Once again preparing the way for doors to be opened, for demons to be unleashed, and for mass deception. Spiritual stockpiles and satanic supernaturalism, my friend, is all around us. And deception is occurring everywhere. Point two, the next part of the sequence, will be the mass revolt. The great revolt, the chaos before the New World Order. And that is the Black Awakening, which we'll give in detail in the next couple of sessions. And then the last thing is the revelation of the counterfeit Christ. So if you see the sequence, dirtying the world, spiritually deceiving the world, spiritually diverting the world, morally diverting the world, blinding the world more and more and more. The God of this age is blinding the minds and operating with the greatest manifestation of demonic presence in preparation for, because he needs to cause this massive revolt, this massive turning around, this upheaval that will be like a mass blood ritual that will itself draw the powers of darkness and bring Antichrist to ascend. The Bible calls it an apocalypse of the man of lawlessness, that he literally is visibly coming on the stage to save the world and gather the world. Well, this was session 2. May the Lord give you insight as you look over Psalm chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 7, 16 and 19, and take a look at the sequence and the astounding accuracy that God has in knowing the end from the beginning. And He knows where you're at right now. Your life, your time is in His hands. And He loves you, and He cares about you. And may God minister to all of your needs right now, and may He bless you and prepare you to be the greatest of witnesses and to bear the greatest of fruit for His kingdom till this King comes and embraces you, my friend, in Christ. And we will see you next time. The Lord's blessing on you.